Hello, my name is Stuart Schneider, and I pastor the Community Presbyterian Church of Bellefonte, Kentucky, the red brick church down in the hole. We'd like to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday at 10:45. We're a welcoming church with a focus on contemporary issues. We'd love to see you. God bless. Our first reading comes from the book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, 9 through 14. Moses said to the people of Israel, "The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your soil. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, just as he delighted in prospering your ancestors, when you obey the Lord your God by observing his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the law, because you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us, so that we may hear and observe it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it?' No, no, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe." Listen for the word of the Lord in this reading. Our second reading is from Luke, the 10th chapter, 25 through 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Listen for the word of the Lord. I kind of wonder. The Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan, has become so much a part of our language and our understanding that I wonder if we even hear it anymore. When I started to read it, did someplace in your mind did you say, "Oh, the Good Samaritan, I know that one. Wonder what we're going to do for dinner after church." My mother used to say familiarity breeds contempt, by which she meant that the more often we hear a story, the more familiar that story is, the less attention we pay to it. That's a pretty common human response. When we think we've gotten a thing figured out, we don't spend too much time thinking deeply about it anymore. The Good Samaritan teaches us to be nice to people, even strangers. There, got it. Wonder where we'll go for lunch after church. We often read scripture for shortcuts and easy, familiar answers. I want to do X, or I've already done X. Now I need to find a Bible passage that says it's okay to do X. That's quite wrong, church, quite wrong. Scripture is more than a collection of permissions and prohibitions. This is Scripture. It is entitled to our attention. The Eastern Orthodox Bishop Callistos Ware once wrote, "It is not the purpose of Christianity to provide easy answers to every question, but to make us progressively aware of a mystery. God is not so much the object of our knowledge as the source of our wonder." God is not the object of our knowledge. He is the source of our wonder. Really think about that. You think you can understand God? The Most Holy, who spoke everything into existence, including each of us, has written instructions on how to live within his creation, and he didn't write it on paper. He wrote it in the actual lives of people. Let's pay close attention to what God has written in the lives of the people in this parable. The story begins with a lawyer asking the wrong question. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Just like a lawyer. He knows what the law is. He just recited it. Now he's looking for ways to avoid it. Well, Jesus knows exactly what is behind that question. The lawyer wants to, quote, quote, justify himself. In other words, he wants to demonstrate his righteousness, but he wants permission to avoid the inconvenient aspects of righteousness, the soul-searing demands of justification, which must involve a positive and loving orientation to all of God's children all of the time, even those you don't like very much. Is this not us? Now, in 2019, has not the public discourse become so divisive and toxic that we can scarce stand the sight of one another? Have we not turned a corner from, "I disagree with what you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it," to, "I disagree with what you say, and I wish you were dead"? Even a casual glance at our contemporary conversation with each other reveals a hostility that is inconsistent with that positive and loving orientation to all of God's children which Jesus teaches us. To put the man right, Jesus tells a story. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Church, the priest and the Levite aren't examples of how hypocritical religious folk can be. They aren't exceptionally evil or unsympathetic people. They are demonstrating to the lawyer the error in what he is suggesting by his question. The errors in our lives are often invisible to us until we see them in the lives of somebody else. Then we see them, don't we? The story of the Good Samaritan is a story rooted in a tragic division very similar to that which divides our people today. In Jesus' day, there was a lot of mistrust between the people of Israel and those of Judah. That enmity is why Jesus chose a Samaritan, that is, someone from Israel in the north, as the least likely person to help a southerner. The point of the story isn't a comment on human response to injury. It is about the divisions between people which he allowed to separate us one from the other, and our belief that justification springs from membership in one group or the other. That division is unnatural. It's unnatural to us as followers of Christ, and it's unnatural to us as children of God. We're a caring species. We respond to injury and hurt. We can't walk by suffering and glance at it and go on. Suffering rings a bell in us. That bell is God within us. A shopping center blew up this week and people were running toward the explosion to help the injured. I saw a news report 2 weeks ago about a woman trapped in her seatbelt as her car caught fire. Some guy, complete stranger, ran to the burning car and got her out, saved her life. These stories are uplifting and I love to hear them, but it's not because I think we're better people than the priest and the Levite in Jesus' story. That's a story for a different sermon. The priest and the Levite are demonstrating the way we allow our attempts to justify ourselves lead us to act in unnatural ways. We saw today our vice president visiting a detention center. He saw men standing in great stench, crying out, "No shower, no place to lie down." And what did he do? He turned and went by on the other side. In Jewish belief, touching a dead body, and this man was half dead, would render the one touching ritually unclean. The priest and the Levite then couldn't perform their duties as they walked by on, so they walked by on the other side, justifying themselves by saying, "My church duties are important, more important than responding to the suffering of this man." That's patent nonsense. I'm convinced that people in Jesus' time were no less willing to come to the rescue of one injured than are we. The Good Samaritan isn't a simple morality story teaching us that we should be kind to each other. Yes, we should be kind to each other. But that's not the point of the story. The Good Samaritan is an account of the unwillingness, the human unwillingness, to surrender to God. And that's what makes the story so riveting. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him in to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spent." The Samaritan wasn't moved by a search for justification. He didn't search the law for rules and exceptions. The Samaritan was moved by pity, pity at the suffering of another person. That pity, that empathy for the pain of another, allowed him to set aside his political differences and respond to need. That, I would suggest, is our natural response to suffering. Anything that we allow to disrupt that natural response leads us to act unnaturally. That's where I ran out. So I searched my files for a way to end this sermon better than Judy Dugas, who is a friend of mine, could have ended it, and I came a cropper. Here's what she wrote. "To me, the essence of Jesus' teaching was to love one another, not because they are worthy, but anyway. To love anyway is much harder, more selfless, more powerful than to love because. Jesus did not qualify his love for all people. Sadly, many Christians seem to proclaim their love of humanity and hear this, because boy, I know I do, but then declare that they really don't care much for some people. When they say, "I'll pray for you," they often are saying, "I pray for you to change so that I can love you." Even so unlikely a person as a Samaritan knows better than that. Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beating within you is the heart of God. We manage to overlook it quite often. Speaking of the commandments of God, Moses told the people, "Surely the commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us, so that we may hear it and observe it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear and observe it?' No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe." You know that God wishes you to respond to human suffering. If the church sees contrary behavior and does not speak to it, who will? God's voice within you calls you to speak and respond to human suffering. If you turn your back and go by on the other side, and the church does not mention it, then the church has nothing further to say. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Go and do in accordance with it. Until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And God's children said, Amen.